All right, everyone, thank you once again for joining us on Art of the Assistant. And we have with us a returning guest. And Carrie, I think you are the very first returning guest in the history, the short history of our podcast. So welcome back. And that's not because I'm running short on guys I can interview. You're back by popular demand, brother. That was a great podcast. Love the time we had together and just looking forward to another one today.
Well, thank you for having me back. It's good to see you. And I assumed that I just blew it so bad. You're like, oh, we got to give this guy a second chance.
So, hey, second chances. We serve the God of second chances. And Carrie, introduce yourself there as a pastor, an author. You got a new project just coming out. I think I saw that on social media or by way of email with another edition of Done. You just Study Strength hit publishing not too long ago. So just tell us about a little bit about yourself and what's going on in the publishing world for you.
Yeah, mostly I'm just a growing Christian following Jesus. Love my wife, Dana. We've been married 34 years, 3 kids grown, married, 5 grandkids. I pastor Emmanuel Baptist Church in Newington, Connecticut, which has been a revitalization work for the last 12 years. Mm. God's done just miracle after miracle, and we rejoice in that, our school as well. And then in the time I can carve out, I do like to write. And there's 3 projects that are kind of my overflow ministry right now. The first is the book you mentioned, Steady Strength, and that was released by Moody in November.
Okay.
So it's the subtitle is Reversing Ministry's Dangerous Drift Toward Depletion. It's really just about cultivating a healthy soul. It's for anybody in the ministry at any level, to be honest. I think the center of the target would be senior pastors, but I think a lot of people could benefit from it.
I agree.
The second is what you just referenced, Done. The Done book, we worked out a second edition, minimal changes, mostly expanded explanation, just greater clarity.
Okay.
And then we redesigned the cover and we brought it under In the Gospel. And so that is now exclusively available through inthegospel.com. So any of your listeners that have used
it. Oh, good. So it's available now for anybody listening.
Yeah. Well, we're recording about a week before the book will publish.
Yeah.
Be available. So whenever you air this.
By the time this goes.
Okay. Inthegospel.com. And so pray that God will use that. We'll quickly follow up with the Spanish edition and hopefully some other languages as well. And then thirdly, and this is just, I'm just enjoying doing this. I started a YouTube channel called Growing in the Gospel.
Yeah.
And we're doing daily devotions. I'm doing a 1-year Bible journey, kind of a survey of all of Scripture, and then reusing some of my sermon series as teaching series on the channel. And God's really giving that an interesting life. I'm hearing from people in lots of foreign countries, and it's kind of cool to see God spread that. So
praise the Lord, man. That's awesome. Praise the Lord that you're willing to be used and sleep when you can.
Yeah, I'm just having fun while I can, you know, while I have the energy.
Yeah. I love it. I love that. That's fantastic. Well, welcome. It's great to have you back, Carrie, as we dive into the subject. And I'm going to start off just kind of with you with testimony. And what I want to talk about today is suffering in ministry. Mm-hmm. And I don't know. I mean, you've read different posts or articles where, you know, hey, we're just pastors. We're not different than anyone else. We're servants of the Lord, growing Christians. But I do think in the calling that we have, that sometimes the Lord needs to break us.
Mm-hmm.
I think sometimes we're under attack as preaching the truth and going forth with the gospel and how suffering works in us. You know, I heard Herschel York say one time that suffering is so wonderful that God told Paul, I don't want you to write about heaven. I want you to write about your suffering.
Mm-hmm.
So, and I think there's something to that. And Paul would testify it's because of that suffering that he was being able to rely on that grace. So, Carrie, tell us about, you know, what God took you through. I think you were still an assistant pastor.
Yeah.
When you heard the word cancer, and just kind of take us through that journey of what that was like and what that looked like on the front of you and your ministry.
Yeah. When you emailed me the topic, I thought, oh, this is one that is going to be his most listened to podcast because everybody wants to think about suffering for 30 or 40 minutes, right?
Right. Exactly. Yes.
So the guys that click play on this one, it's probably because they're in the middle of it.
They know.
Because we generally like to avoid this conversation. And then I thought, is he referring to suffering from the ministry or suffering in the ministry? And,
yes.
You know, there's a fine line, but I do want to go on record to say, I don't believe that, that just the idea of ministry is something that we suffer. I love the ministry. I know you do too.
Yep.
And, I hate the poor me syndrome that some servants of God have. Like, ministry is so hard. You know, I just hate the negativity.
I don't like that at all.
I know that's not your tone and even what we're talking about today, but I wanted that to be clear to the listeners.
Yeah.
What you're referring to is my diagnosis with cancer. And I wrote about it in a book called Off Script. During the battle is when I wrote that book, because I wanted a book that was written by somebody who didn't know if they were going to live or not.
Yeah.
I couldn't find one.
Yeah.
And so I thought, well, maybe that's what I should be doing.
And I'll say, you know, when I going through what I went through, you know, someone's like, hey, you need to be writing through this journey. And I personally, I just couldn't, you know, it was so hard. I got a journal Bible, a Job, you know, like they have the journal Bible beside of the single booklets. Yeah. I bought it and I journaled through it, just kind of my journey. I've never went back and read it. It's just hard.
Yeah. No,
you know,
I hear
so
you.
Praise the Lord for Off Script and what you did there.
I started and quit like a dozen times. You know, I just was, I would write for a while and then I'd be like, I can't do this. And I would tell God, I can't do this.
Yeah.
But that's basically what that book was journaling. And then God just gave me about 2/3 of the way through, just like, okay, I surrender, Lord, if this is what you want me to do. But I'm with you. I still pick up that book every now and then, and I'm just like, it makes me sick to my stomach. I can barely read it because it brings all that chemotherapy feeling back.
Yeah.
Anyway, that was a 1-year event in our lives, and it began in late 2010 and lasted 2010 and lasted through about 1 year later. So August of 2010 till August of 2011. And it began with a diagnosis and about 6-week period of time when I knew I was dying, but I did not know what kind of cancer or how progressed it was. About 6 weeks in, they finally identified this is Hodgkin's, which is curable and treatable most of the time. There's still people that die every year from Hodgkin's, but it's like 95% that they can get it under control.
Yeah.
And then began a long season of chemotherapy followed by radiation. Mm. So there was just many months of being sick. And I was 50-50. You know, I could work about half time and I tried to stay engaged as much as I could.
Yeah.
And then the other half the time I was just literally just suffering, you know, and walking with God through that.
Yeah.
But God did some amazing things, and he still continues to do amazing things out of that 1 year of suffering.
Wow.
And so I would say, looking back, it was worth it. And it was a great, this sounds really crazy, but I would say it was a great gift from God.
Yeah.
I don't want another one.
I was going to say, I wouldn't trade it, but God, please not again.
Yeah. I wouldn't wish it on anybody.
Yes.
And I wouldn't want it back, but I'm not afraid of it coming back either at the same time, because God did very much walk me through that year and it was totally transformational.
Amen. Amen. And so 10 years ago, were all the kids still in the home?
Yes. Our oldest Lance was, I think, in his first year of college.
Okay.
Maybe a second. Larry was coming into his 11th grade year.
Okay.
And then my daughter Haley was in upper elementary school, like 5th grade.
Okay. Yeah. Yeah. That's, so it's not just you, your family's, you know, suffering with you.
They suffered more than I did, I think. I think it's harder to watch somebody you love go through this than it is to actually go through it. I would have, I'm glad it was me and not them, but I realized that it was very hard for them.
And this is off script, but thinking along those lines and watching my kids, do you still see how that changed them even to where they are today, even with an attitude towards you? Or something along those lines. I mean, especially like with your daughter, do you see your, did you feel like that has drawn your daughter even closer to you, or how did it affect her?
I think this event reset our family in very deep and significant ways that bonded us more deeply. Not that we weren't close, we were. We had a very strong family, but I think this just did something in the way of like sealing our hearts, our faith. We this was a faith journey that the five of us took together that others witnessed and others shared in, but nobody took the journey like we took it together. And so I think every day that God's given us since then and every year, we just feel like that's a bonus year. And we cherish that, and we cherish our relationships. And I think it galvanized their faith at a very young age, all three of them, at a very deep level. They're very committed followers of Jesus. And I think the fact that we went through that together was a tremendously galvanizing time for their young faith, and transformational for all of us in terms of what does a lived out Christian life really look like?
No, it's really good. I would testify the same with our family and how God changed that. And even talking back now, it's unique of the things that they remember, that I don't. And I think my youngest was 7 when I had my heart attack. And, even to the day, Dad, how long are you going to run? Because I was training for a marathon when that was all going on. When are you going to be back? How many miles? Dad, you're not running a marathon today, are you? Like, no, not
The
today.
fear, yeah.
It's just there.
Yep.
It's in her psyche, and it will always be.
Every time I have a doctor's appointment, which is 2 or 3 times a year, for various reasons, my kids are like, "Are you okay?"
It's I know.
And
If
I'm the same
I
way,
even
I'm always
yeah, if I
checking my
even
lymph nodes
I
and
know, yeah. If I even say, man, I'm just tired today, everybody's on high alert. Because in my journal, it was, as I was journaling up to that point, I was just on my daily journals, and just feeling sluggish today. I don't feel like running today, just tired, can't wake up. And that was because I had a blockage. So I've got to be even careful with what I say because of that. But, as you went through that, Carrie, do you look back on that and say, hey, this was definitely, something that the Lord took us through? Paul calls it was Satan, a messenger of Satan. When we're facing this suffering and we're in this position of ministry and serving the Lord, is there a way to balance, okay, Satan's attacking? Or somebody asked me the other day, I'm just wondering if I'm being chastened of God, or if Satan's attacking, or and trying to balance. I don't know if we can, but how do you answer that question? Where did this come from?
I'm kind of simplistic on stuff like this. And here's what I believe. Well, yeah, there was a messenger from Satan, but he was given to Paul, who did the giving, and who did the permitting, and then who said, "No, you're going to keep it. Yeah, I'm not taking it away. You're going to keep it, and my grace is sufficient, and I'm going to show myself strong in your weakness." So I've had people that tried to slice this up and try to parse this. I don't think we can sufficiently parse it. I think we need to understand that something like cancer or something like a broken body is a product of the fall. It's a product of sin. It's a product of Satan's rebellion. And so, in that sense, all evil and all tragedy is, to some degree, it's a result of Satan and sin. But we belong to a God who turns the mechanisms that Satan intends for evil into good. He's a redeemer. And we also, I don't want to belong to a world where God is not sovereign. And so I have no problem saying God gave me cancer. Okay. But I've had people rebuke me for that. Like, God didn't give you that. Satan gave it to you. I'm like, okay, well, he had to get past God first.
That's right.
So,
Amen.
I don't want to have to parse that theologically, because I think it's beyond me. There's a mystery there. What I want to know when I say God gave me cancer is, I want to know that God's in control of this, that this didn't surprise him. And there were a couple of moments that I was in the throes of, what is this? What is this? And almost asking the question, what did I do? You know, how did I make God angry? Which is such a bad place theologically. That's, goodness, that's the worst place to go in your head. You know, that's karma. That's not God, right? Yeah. Karma gives you what you deserve. No. So there were these moments, though, that God, one of them, I was reading John 6 and Mark, I forget what chapter it is in Mark, but where Jesus came to the disciples in the storm. And this is after the feeding of the 5,000, and they're on the boat. They got there by obeying him. He told them, go get in the boat and go home.
Yeah.
And they're out there on that water, and a storm comes up, and Jesus on the land by himself sees them. And it's just, that struck me, that he sent them into the storm. He knew what they were headed into. And then he comes to them in the storm, which is awesome. And then they see him and it freaks them out. And he says, it is I, be not afraid, be of good cheer, is what he starts with. Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And I'm telling you, Traig, when I read that story 2 days after getting my cancer diagnosis, it was like Jesus wrapped me up and said, I'm in the storm with you. This is me. This is me. Don't be afraid. And I don't think he was just saying, I'm here in the storm with you, to the disciples. I think Jesus is almost like, well, we know this for sure. He's at the helm of the storm. He's in control of the storm. And so he's marveling at his own artistry while they're fearing their death. And he just told me, this is me. I'm at work in you. And then when he said to Peter, Peter said, if it's you, I want to come out there with you, which was really audacious. And Jesus said, come on. And when I got to that part of the story, I literally, it was as though God audibly said to me, get out of your boat and get into the storm with me, which was to say, embrace this moment.
Yeah.
Embrace this suffering. This has always been in my script for your life. This is no surprise. It's totally providential. And you can leverage this. You can get into this with me and embrace it and trust what I'm going to do in it. And that was transforming. Knowing that God was totally in control of my storm changed my perspective on how to respond to it.
Yeah, that's fantastic. That is fantastic. I think that's, that's exactly it. And, you know, I often think of with, you know, Luke 22, you know, Simon, Simon, Satan desires to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. And there was only one person that could give Satan permission to do that.
That's exactly
and
right.
He allowed him to do it. He said, now, then when you've recovered, when you've bounced back, so it's going to happen, you're going to fall. And then when you make your return, strengthen your brother.
Yeah.
You know, and use that. And when we look at suffering in ministry, is it a fair statement? And I'm asking this to say, hey, you know, let's say that are both you boys in ministry?
No, Lance is. Larry is a faithful member of our church. He's a senior underwriter for Sun Life Insurance.
Oh, okay, very good. So when you look at, you know, like going into ministry, is it a fair assessment to say, hey, you know, there's just anticipate times of suffering? And
no doubt.
You through that?
No doubt. I don't know that I would tie it specifically to ministry. I would just say, if you're going to live on planet Earth, you should expect some suffering.
Yeah.
Everybody suffers. Everybody. Yeah. Like, nobody escapes suffering. And, you know, in different ways, on different levels, to different degrees and different dynamics, we all suffer. Suffering is a part of life. Jesus said, in the world, you shall have tribulation.
Yeah.
But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Mm-hmm. He likes that phrase, be of good cheer.
Yeah.
Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. So, but now I think the heart of your question is being in the ministry. Let me explore two things here. And if you'll indulge me for a second,
please.
You might be asking me, does ministry bring a unique or a different kind or specific kind of suffering? And I would say probably yes. In the sense that God is shaping his servant and he's going to give us ways that we suffer that specifically identify us with the people he wants us to reach. So our suffering simply makes us real. Our suffering becomes his billboard for what a gospel life looks like when it goes through suffering.
Yeah.
It gives our church family a theological framework, a visible object lesson of how to process suffering through a gospel theology. So they can see us living out the gospel in our suffering. So I think as a motive, the fact that we are called to be examples of Christian living in the gospel and out of the gospel, yeah, that's going to carry us through suffering. Yeah. And I think that secondly, and this was the other part of this, that our suffering gives us, it's not only a conforming us to the image of Christ, it is transformational. There's things that God does in our suffering that nothing else could accomplish. I want to come back to that thought too.
Yeah.
But our suffering gives us an inroad, a platform of credibility. It lends authority to the truths we teach or preach. And it shows others that there is joy and strength and hope even through suffering.
Yeah.
I'm reminded of Job's words. And he said, "I wish I could engrave these words in stone. I know that my Redeemer lives. And even though I've got these boils and my flesh is decaying, I know I'm going to see my God mm-hmm. in the flesh." Yeah. So he knew he had a Redeemer. He knew there's eternity. He knew he had a new body somewhere. And it's remarkable, this ancient man knew all this stuff.
Yeah.
And our suffering gives us a platform. And people, it's a megaphone. People listen to us from our suffering in ways that they didn't hear us before. And a certain kind of person is listening to us. So that's why I say it was a gift. It really was a gift. It wasn't fun, but it was a gift.
No, that's that's what God does. And you look at, any pastor or, William Carey, everything burns down, that all of his life work, mm-hmm. it's gone. And you think, God, why? Or like you said, when the cancer comes, or all these things. And I think it allows one, our people to see that we are just real,
right?
Two, it allows us, I remember one time walking into the hospital, and it wasn't a man in our church. It was a dad of one of the girls in our school, and he had a heart attack. And I don't always go visit everybody, from our school, but because it was relatable, I walk into the cardiac unit of our hospital, and he was laying down. When I walked in, he kind of sat up, and he looked at his sister who was there and said, "Now there's a man who knows exactly what I'm facing."
Mm-hmm.
And it was just different when I walked in, right? Because of, what I've had to go through in the past. So it gives you a platform and a way to minister that you wouldn't have had before.
Yeah. People sit up and listen. And especially when you have faith and joy and hope in the midst mm-hmm. of suffering, boy, they really want to know what's driving that.
That's really good.
It's uncommon. And so, I think getting in the ministry, just being alive, we should expect suffering. Getting into the ministry, we should expect that God's going to shape us through suffering, identify us. We lead people who suffer. I mean, there are so many people that I know that mm-hmm. suffer. How could I expect to minister effectively to them if I don't have some? I want to insert this, and maybe you're going to go here later in the conversation, but to a listener that's sitting here going, "But I don't want suffering." Well, nobody does.
Yes. Yeah. Yeah.
And yet I want to tell you, don't worry about it.
Good.
Don't overthink it. Your life is in God's hands, and you don't need to be afraid of the unknown. You don't need to be afraid of what might happen to you.
Yeah. Let me ask you a question, Lozais, because this is what I was going to follow up with.
Yeah.
Did you ever, when your kids were little, did you ever battle the fear that, okay, I'm in the ministry, people lose their children, God's going to take one of my kids? Did you ever kind of struggle with that at all?
I think Dana and I have battled every kind of fear about every possible negative scenario.
Okay.
And probably her more than me, because
it's
just her personality to play out all the all the horrible possibilities.
Mm-hmm.
There's all kinds of ways that we can face loss and suffer. And I don't presume that one of those won't strike me tomorrow. But this is where we've got to be so rooted in the gospel that number one, we're not afraid of what might happen.
Mm-hmm.
And number two, when it does happen, we go right to that same gospel and discover that it holds us together and that Jesus holds us together.
Mm-hmm.
And that's why I would say about those that are maybe not suffering right now, they're just hoping to avoid it as long as possible, that you just don't need to be afraid of it, because God's grace actually is sufficient in it.
Yeah.
And he actually really does walk you through it one day at a time.
Mm-hmm.
And you're in very good hands. And I can't shout that loud enough.
Amen. Amen. Yeah. I don't know if there's, again, like you said, there's not necessarily a way that we prepare for it. I don't know. You can, you know, as we talk about, you know, well, how did Tyndale die, and how could he be preaching when they lit, you know, they put him on fire, tried to light him on fire. And it's day by day grace. And there's, well, how could I handle it? If I find out, there's no way to comprehend that now, other than to know God's grace is sufficient with whatever comes our way.
Yeah. The idea of preparing for suffering is in terms of like programming it or like mapping it out, that's not possible. Mm-hmm. But the real idea of it is God is preparing you for every future day of your life right now. And so your faithful walk with God, your faithful engagement with his word, your faithful day by day growth actually is exactly what is preparing you for whatever is on the timeline of your life to come. And that's why I say you don't need to worry about it. I think the only person that really needs to worry about it is the person that's not walking with God at all.
Yeah.
Because they're going to be absolutely devastated. Their faith is going to be rocked to the core when they've missed decades or years of preparation just in the faithful walk that you have with God.
Yeah.
Because like you, I'm sure my cancer brought everything that had ever been put into me in scripture, in promises, in teaching, it brought it all to bear immediately.
Mm-hmm.
And I just shudder to think, if I didn't know Jesus, or if I didn't have all that put into me ahead of time, you know, what would I have done?
Yeah.
But God's grace proved sufficient, and he walked me through. And so, yeah, whatever challenges lie in the future of one of your listeners or our listeners, God's already preparing them for that providentially, and they don't even know it.
That's right. No, that's absolutely right. And as God's preparing us, like you said, it's so important for us to be doing what we need to be doing in our daily walk with God. Because when you go through that, like you said, I couldn't imagine going through that and God being a stranger for the last 2 years.
Right.
And I think even sometimes in ministry, it could be that way, Kerry, where guys are just, they're not praying, they're not walking with God, they're not. And then God hits them, and that's the time where they're drawing back to God. But I think, man, just knowing that the Lord was there and that daily walk, it's just, yeah.
There's two games we play that I would warn our listeners against. The first is the idea that God is like karma.
Yeah.
And that if I just, you know, dot all my I's and cross my T's and, you know, jump through all of his hoops, that I will avoid suffering because, you know, I deserve his blessings. You know, oh, God's good. God's going to be good to me because I'm being good to him.
Yeah.
You're really on dangerous ground there.
Yeah.
You know, God is good to you despite you, not because
That's
of
right.
you.
That's right.
Yeah, there's intrinsic blessings to obedience, but God never says, if you obey me, you'll never suffer. In fact, some of the worst suffering we see in scripture happened to people that were obeying Jesus. So we need to keep that in mind. I think the second game we play this was shared right after my cancer. I was sitting at lunch with somebody. I forget who this was even. But they were asking me what I learned in my cancer struggle. And of course it was all very fresh. So I could barely speak to it.
Yeah.
But when I shared whatever I shared, this person sitting across the table from me said, I just hope I can learn these lessons without God having to do that to me, you know? And this person didn't mean this to be like a slap to the face, but the implication was, I hope I'm not as stupid as you. you know, that God has to bend me over his knee and beat me like he beat you.
Yeah.
It's such a perverted picture of
it
who
is.
God is. God wasn't punishing me, and he wasn't beating me because I didn't learn the lesson some other way. I just kind of smiled and nodded like, you idiot.
you have
no idea what you're saying.
Peter says, you know, he was counted worthy, right? I mean, this is, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.
You cannot plan to avoid the loving, gracious formation of God in your life. And the very definition of chastening is it is a forward-looking nurture. It is God shaping us.
Yeah.
We think of it as punishment. It's not punitive. It's forward. It's God shaping us in uncomfortable ways.
Yeah.
And it is absolutely loving.
Yeah.
And so, no, God doesn't teach you in suffering what you were just too hard-headed to learn another way. Mm. He teaches you in suffering what you could never have learned in any other way.
That's right. That's exactly right. And using that, like you said, as a testimony of his glory. This is
absolutely
his story. And God could have taken your life. God had plenty of chances to take mine. I say all the time, I don't know why my wife doesn't let me get a motorcycle. God could have killed me twice. He didn't. So let's just do this. But you know, the idea is, okay, so God took us through this. He didn't take our lives because this was his purpose for us.
Right.
And for this reason, we are still here and able to share that message. I was talking to a group of preacher boys there, Bob Jones, and they were talking about, you know, hey, how's this all relate to us? Talking about suffering. And so I kind of feel like, you know, now I'm gonna have people turn me off or, you know, not listen more, but the show Deadliest Catch, you know, all these old fishermen. Mm-hmm. And at the end of the season, they all sit around the 55 gallon drums that aren't, you know, the fire, and they're telling stories.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, you anticipate these younger to be captains, and these younger guys that want their own ships are watching this. And they're hearing these stories that these guys survived the ice, and they survived this wave, they survived this illness. And they're watching that thinking, you know, one day that's coming. But yet with that, I don't know if it's an anticipated excitement, but they know that's what they're stepping into.
Mm-hmm.
And they know that's what's going to come. And they made it through that storm. And man, when the ice comes, we're going to make it through that storm too. And I think in ministry, as these young guys are listening today and they're watching, I just want to encourage you from an old guy here. It's not something to dread, but this is, you know, hey, we are in a place where God chooses to use us and take us through what he's going to take us through to make us who he wants to be, and praise the Lord.
And that's the journey. I mean,
that's the journey.
For me, Jesus suffered for me,
mm-hmm.
to give me eternity with him and with those I love.
Yeah.
In a perfect forever with a new body.
Yeah.
What a small price, and what a simple assignment. If prior to that eternity, he says, I want you to suffer for me. I want to use you in some suffering.
Yeah.
I mean, hey, that's just okay. What a privilege.
Yeah.
I think that's what the New Testament authors meant when they talked about the fellowship of his sufferings, that not a sense that I'm paying him back. No, that could never be. But a sense that I'm gladly identifying,
amen,
with the short-term realities for the long-term results.
Yep.
Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross.
Yeah.
So God says, I want you to endure, and I'm going to give you the grace to endure, and I'm going to do some amazing things out of your enduring. My experience with suffering was, and in the future, I pray, will be, Lord, I told my kids the day we got the diagnosis, I said, and we had a long conversation, but one of the things I said to them was, guys, when God hands you a trial, he's handing you a sacred stewardship.
Hmm.
He's handing you a sacred responsibility of how you give him special glory, how you give him special recognition, how you point to him in significant ways from the depths of pain or sorrow or hardship. And that's a very, it's very sacred ground.
Yeah.
And so we want to tread carefully and faithfully in this place and Amen. Trust that God's going to walk us through it. And he did.
Yeah. Yeah. Amen. Now as a parent and as now a grandparent, you talk about, we struggle with those fears. You know, do you ever find yourself thinking, you know, what if one of my kids face something like this? Or is it still, are you able to say, hey, God's good regardless? How do we handle
it? I would say this. I'm tempted to think about that stuff at times. I'm hopeful, you know,
yeah,
that, you know, even as I say this, I know it's not a reality. I'm hopeful they can avoid it. You know,
yeah,
isn't this the counterintuitive to the whole conversation?
We're human, right?
We are human. And I think that's an evidence of our original created order, that we were not designed for this. This is a fallen reality that we weren't, it's unnatural to who we were created to be. But even so, more so, I don't like to let my mind dwell there, because it's really not productive.
No.
I have this moment, I have today, and I have, you know, God's call today.
Yeah.
And if and when those situations arise, God will meet us in them and in those moments. And anymore, and I know I sound old when I say this, but I'm just every day more hopeful that we'll get raptured away and all those fears will be erased.
Amen. Amen, brother. Yeah, I am. Then you go back to these young moms that are like my wife. Well, if the rapture happens, will my baby go with me? We won't talk about that either.
I think the answer is yes.
Yes, I agree with that. God is good.
Just based on what I know of the heart of God, I can't give you so much of a verse on that. But
I love it. No, I'm right there. I'm right there with you. Well, Kerry, thank you so much for jumping on with us today. And again, I know incredible blessing to those who are listening and tuning in. Maybe some who are going through a trial right now or some suffering. And I hope this encourages them just to know, like you said, we're in this with God. We are on sacred ground, and we're in his hands. And no man can pluck us out of his hands as we go through that. And, you know, I kept going back to Job, though he slay me, yet will I trust him.
Yeah.
And trust the Lord in this process and know what you're going through. And then if you're listening to this and you're thinking, ooh, I don't want that, I hope this doesn't happen to me, just continue on. God's in control. God's sovereign. Nothing's going to happen to you that's outside of his realm. And if it does, it's for a reason. And, you know, go ahead.
Last thing I would say is the word of God is your lifeblood when you're going through suffering. And it is every day.
Yeah.
But especially in times of suffering, God will meet you in his word.
Amen.
He will literally hold you together with his promises. Mm-hmm. And so get into the word and walk with Jesus in his word.
Yep.
He'll meet you there.
Amen. Amen.